Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And what we're doing these days is we're going through the scripture verse by verse and chapter by chapter, book by book. And we've begun a study in the Gospel of Luke, and we've ended up in at chapter 12, about verse 1. So that's what we're going to pick up today. So let's jump right in here. Chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another and began to say unto his disciples, first of all, So we've got a pretty big multitude, a pretty big crowd here. And it says, so in so much that they trod one upon another. So the press was pretty deep. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, so he's looking at his disciples, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, I think there's a lot of people in trouble because they regularly go into little closets and they whisper in some man's ear all of the terrible things that they've done during the week. And then they go back out and do it again another week. And they think that somehow that they're forgiven. But listen to the words of the Messiah here. He calls it hypocrisy. For you to think that you can go into a closet and be absolved by a man by whispering in the ear your sins to him and then go out and commit those same sins again this week, that's not called repentance. Repentance means that you turn around and you start going in a different and new direction. Repentance is followed by a true sorrow for your sins, which leads you to stop doing them, to look for the Heavenly Father's way of escape, rather than looking for a way to feel good about your continued sinning. So we read that again, and it says that whatever you have spoken in the ear, in closets. Do you think it's really a mistake here that our Heavenly Father put those exact words in the scripture here, and he couples that with hypocrisy? Because if you're speaking it in the ear, in a closet, but you have the plans of just going out and doing it again, that is the definition of hypocrisy. So whatever is spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And yes, for all those conspirators out there who conspire to do evil, and they meet in secret places, this would be applicable to them too. And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do. Yes, they can kill our body, but once we're dead, what else can they do to us? What an attitude, right? Well, that's the attitude we all need to have, especially if days are coming wherein we are going to suffer severe persecution. Let's say that the second beast of Revelation that rose up in the wilderness, opposite the first beast, which rose up in the sea, of course, representing tongues and multitudes and nations and people. Therefore, the opposite would be the second beast rises up in a place where there is not tongues and nations and multitudes and people, but perhaps fairly sparsely populated, kind of like North America was. When America rose up, it was sparsely populated. There were a few small Indian tribes, and small especially by comparison to Europe, where the first beast rose up. And of course, the first beast, of course, is the Roman Empire. And the first beast, the Roman Empire, depicted by iron from Nebuchadnezzar's image, changes heads. And but we're not going into that today. If you're interested in that, you go to my archives page and look for recent archives there. There's a button. You scroll down a little bit, most recent archives, and you'll find some studies there in Revelation 13 on Daniel's 70 weeks and Mystery Babylon. So do take advantage of those if you're interested in those topics. Those studies are there. You don't have to be a subscriber. They're free to listen to, free to download, and you can get a little more insight into prophecy, and hopefully it's not a confusing insight as most of the prophecy pundits paint these days. So he says, he says to his friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. So the message from the Messiah here is to fear God, who has control of where you are going to spend your eternity after your mortality ends, whether it ends by the hands of evil men who can only kill you and can't do any more, and they can do anything up to killing you too, which could mean torture of many varieties. But after they kill you, there's no more that they can do. And perhaps the torture is a worse thought than actually being killed itself. Sometimes when I think about that, yes, but we're not to fear them or anything they can do up to and include killing us, because they do not have power to cast us into hell. Yes, we are to fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Verse 6, chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And we all know that the story about Simon Peter, one of the 12 apostles, how he denied Yeshua, the Messiah, said, I don't know him. He even cursed violently when confronted a second time about being one of them, a follower of the Messiah, a follower of Yeshua. And so did he deny? And will Christ deny him? Well, obviously, we have a wonderful message in the Gospels, and that message is of forgiveness. Of course, it's the forgiveness that follows repentance, because we all know that Peter repented. Now, we know that Judas did not repent. There you go. And we have in Jacob and Esau, we go back to the story of Jacob and Esau, and it's written even in the New Testament where it's quoted that Yahuwah, our Creator, said, God said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And the scripture also tells us that Esau found no room for repentance. And it says, though he sought it bitterly, with tears, repentance. The most important message of the gospel is repentance. Repentance in the Greek is the word from the Greek in the Textus Receptus is metaneo. And I'm not sure the pronunciation, but that's the best I can do it. Didn't take any Greek classes and haven't been anywhere that they speak Greek lately. But metaneo, which means to think differently afterwards, something like that. That's one of the definitions we get. It means to change your mind. After what? Well, after you blow it. I mean, we've been blowing it all our lives up until the time that we came to the Messiah and started to learn righteousness. And we change our minds, because it's basically what repentance means. It means changing your mind. So we change our mind about the things that we were doing, as natural men, the things that we were taught to do when we were in the world and of it. We were brainwashed in the public fool system. We were brainwashed by all the sitcoms and the romance, the idolatry of romance music on the radio and all of the movies on the TV. So we just naturally, it was okay. Everybody's doing it. It's what you're supposed to do. But we change our mind. We read God's law. We read His word, and we're convicted by His Holy Spirit. We change our mind. And every time we change our mind, every time we judge an action, a thought, an idea that we hold in our mind, an action that we do, a thought that enters into our mind, whatever the source, whether it's from us, something we saw, something we learned, or even directly from a spiritual influence. And we take that thought, that action, that deed, and we judge it according to truth, according to the Word of God. And we judge it as unacceptable because we compare it to His law and His word. And every time we do that, we are allowing His law to be written in our minds and our hearts that we might not sin against Him. That's the gospel message. It's a message of repentance, and following repentance is forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without repentance. People who do not repent cannot receive the forgiveness of God. The blood of Yahshua the Messiah will not be applied to their account. Chapter 12 and verse 9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? And this is called, many people have labeled this the unforgivable sin. And I've said this before, but I've had people email me or ask me concerning this. I'm afraid I've done this. And there's even these idiots on some blog or website out there that have a challenge. They challenge people to, blaspheme the Holy Spirit and get it over with. And so I've had people say, I'm afraid I've done this. And I tell them, you know what? If you're concerned about having done something like this, then it is unlikely that you have done something like this. Because those who are blasphemers of the Holy Spirit are continual blasphemers of the Holy Spirit. Because I could say that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is simply not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Because you're calling Him a liar. When he convicts you of sin and you deny that conviction of sin, you're not allowing His Holy Spirit to work in your life to bring about the work of righteousness. Of course, first, the work of repentance and the works that follow, which is the work of righteousness. Being conformed to the image of the only begotten Son of God. This is what the Holy Spirit's work is. But let's say then you start to let Him work in your life. Then you're no longer a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. So if you're worried about it, well, you know what? Do what's right. Confess your sins, clean up your life, and nurture that desire, nurture a love for our Creator, for our Heavenly Father. Nurture a desire to live a life that is pleasing to Him and start living it. And don't worry about what may have been in the past, because if you can get on the road, you can start following Him, you can allow the Holy Spirit to convict and to turn you away from your sin and to learn righteousness by having His law written upon your mind and in your heart. Then you really don't have to worry about whether you blaspheme the Holy Spirit or not, because you're not in a condition of blasphemy any longer. So those who are worried about it, if you're worried about it, I don't think. Now those that are really in that condition where they've reached an unforgivable state, and I believe there are many, many out there that have gone to such a state where their heart is so hardened that they will never receive forgiveness. And their heart is so hard, even if they know they're going to die. You know, it was like Esau. He sought it bitterly with tears, but he couldn't find it. Why? Because he had not allowed the Holy Spirit to work in his life. He was not concerned about the law of God and pleasing the Heavenly Father. And the same with Judas. Judas had his own agenda. Peter is the difference, though. So we see that forgiveness is available, but many cannot receive it. And for them, yes, they're in that state of unforgivableness. And yes, they will be sorry one day when they stand before the judge and they realize then it'll be too late. They will be the unforgivable and the unforgiven on that day. The day that they reach the end of their life. See, we endure till the end in his kingdom. They endure till the end in the world and of it. And they will meet their mortality in an unforgivable state. So, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So you don't want to end your mortality on that note, because then you do not fear him that can cast the soul into hell. Yeshua, the Messiah, continues, and when they bring you into the synagogue and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you should answer or what you shall say. Now, those are good words, but I'm going to tell you something. It says, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. He will teach you, it says. Now, can you draw water out of an empty well? How many of you can draw water out of an empty well? Well, that would be the miraculous. That would be superhuman. You know, Yahshua, now he turned water into wine. That was miraculous. That was superhuman. Okay, because, you know, he had the power, man. You know, I mean, he had the power to create the whole universe. And he could do something like that. But we can't. You can't draw water out of an empty well. Can the Holy Spirit draw water out of an empty well? Yes, he probably could. But my point is this. If you're not in the Word, and you're just dabbling around in Christianity, a lot of people do this. And they'll read a verse like this, and they'll think, well, I don't have to worry about it. And they go about their ways. And especially a lot of people in this so-called patriot legal movement, whatever you want to call it these days. And they go around, you know, thinking that, you know, that they're righteous because they may have heard a few programs, but then they have the gurus on the legal, programs, and nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's good to be versed in the law and to learn how to operate, as a man in the kingdom of God while we're in the world, but not of it. It's good to know what's going on out there in the law and everything. So there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're studying man's law, but you're neglecting God's law, you're getting it backwards. That's right. You need to get his law first. So you jump into his word and you fill the well up, is my point. Because you can't draw water out of an empty well. And the Holy Spirit is, you know what? If there's nothing there for him to draw on, you're going to be left with all the gobbledygook that you've been filling your mind and your heart with from men. And it's not going to work. Or it may work. Who knows? It may or it may not work. But whatever you own, that's what it's going to come out of your mouth. And the Holy Spirit is not going to draw legalese, the wisdom of men, out of your heart and out of your mind. If that's all you have in there, then there's nothing for him to do. So get into the Word. Learn his law. Learn his Word. Read the book from cover to cover. Read a little bit every day. You know, you sit down at a meal with your wife and your children, you know, and you have a decoration perhaps on your kitchen table of some sort. Well, why don't you set the Bible there and let it decorate your table? And then before every meal, you know, read a passage. Read it aloud to your whole family. Maybe even, you might even find a few verses that you would like to memorize together. Or as we do at my house, we like to sing, you know. Perhaps we'll sing a song so that we can learn them. We can have them in our mind, in our heart, on a moment's notice. That, who knows, we may end up at a place where we really need to sing, and it's nice to know something. Well, we're going into a break. We'll pick up here when we get back. You're listening to Cross the Border.